As we continue our discussion of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we need to back up just a little bit to review briefly and pick it up where we left off yesterday. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there. And let me suggest to you that with this broadcast, and for that matter, all of our broadcasts, we recommend that you do have a Bible available so that you can see what the Bible says. There is no room in our society today. There is no room for the squawk. Well, my preacher says that's not good enough. It's simply not good enough. The day in which we live, we're running out of time. There are too many people who are believing things that are not sound biblical doctrine. It's not in the scripture, but they're sincere in their belief, but it's not there. We don't have time to waste fooling around with all this, well, there are so many interpretations. Who's to know? My friend, when Paul wrote the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he wrote it to real people who did not have any ivory tower education. They were not theologians. They were blue-collar workers. There were slaves. There were management-level people, nobility, whatever you want. And they were just common people who read and understood what the man said. All of this folderol about, well, we have so many different interpretations. The only reason you have interpretations, and many of them so contradictory one to the other, is because people do not want to accept what the Bible says. And so as a result, they put their own spin on it, and hence we have another interpretation. Now, as we have been looking at this passage starting on the last broadcast, I believe we started with verse 35 and went down through verse 43 yesterday, let's back up just a little bit, just enough to bring those up to speed who might be joining us for the first time. We're speaking about the resurrection. Chapter 15 talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and logically then it follows the discussion of our resurrection, that is, the resurrection of believers. As we pointed out when we began 1 Corinthians, it is a book that is written to deal with problems within the church in Corinth. And as we have seen, these problems were not simply bounded by Corinth. They're not just their problem, but they're problems that are in churches all around the world today. The matter of divisions, matter of immorality, the matter of the squabbling going on, the idea of a weaker brother as opposed to somebody's stronger conscience, all of this kind of thing. Chapters 1 through 4, divisions 5, 6, and 7, dealing with immorality, 8, 9, and 10, things offered to idols, and this idea of a weaker conscience versus a stronger conscience. We have looked at the problem concerning disorder in public services, first about the Lord's Supper, and then secondly the matter of tongues, specifically, and the charismatic sign gifts in general, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And now here, there has been a problem concerning the resurrection. There are people that were saying that there was no resurrection. People that were saying that the day of Christ has already passed, and people that were dead are dead, and that's it. And if they didn't have a part in that resurrection, it's gone. Of course, they didn't know anybody had been resurrected either, but it's a bunch of problems. A lot of troublemakers, as it were, that were creating problems for the church in Corinth. And so, chapter 15 is dealing with this matter of the resurrection. Specifically, by the time you get to verse 43, he's in the midst of a discussion of what sort of resurrection body we'll have. The question has been asked back in verse 35, with what body do we come back? And so he goes on and he likens the whole thing to planting a seed. The seed goes in the ground, it looks one way, and then it begins to deteriorate, and as that seed dies, quote unquote, something new comes forth, something that doesn't look like that seed at all. It's a different body. It went into the ground bare, a bare kernel, a bare seed, and then what comes forth is an entirely different looking plant. All right. Now, he's talked about the distinction between the flesh of humans and beasts and fish and birds. He talked about branching off from that, then the idea that there's a distinction between bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. Our fleshly body now, as in comparison to the glorified body that we'll have after our resurrection. Now, by the time you get to verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. All of these things are true from the standpoint of the weakness of the flesh. When something is dead, you get rid of it. All of these things, you know, they might seem a little cold to use some of these terms on the body, especially of a loved one. You had a funeral, you're a little sensitive to this kind of talk. At the same time, though, he says, look, it's sown in weakness, certainly because of the weakness of the flesh, because of our frailties of this human body. Certainly, that's got something to do with how long we live or not in this world. You'll notice it's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, he speaks here of Adam serving as the federal head of the human race, as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He uses the name Adam again, but he says the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. We're talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. As Adam was the first federal head and brought death on mankind, so the Lord Jesus Christ, serving as federal head, now, you'll notice, not a living soul, but made a quickening spirit. This is different. The idea of a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, right? Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. There is kind of a progression here. Adam was purely of the flesh. The life that he lived, and for that matter, the life that we now live, we live in the flesh, within the limitations of what our bodies can do and can't do, limitations you've lived with all your life in some respects, but in others, you'll find the older you get, the more limitations your body imposes on you because it's breaking down. It doesn't function as well as it used to. It is a living, organic example of the second law of thermodynamics. It just goes from the complex to the simple, from that which is whole to component parts. It begins to break down. Now, excuse me. The first man is of the earth, earthy. You remember that in the garden, God created man from the dust of the earth. No mystery here, then, in what he's saying in verse 47. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And again, we're going back to the idea of life in the flesh. Pretty much, people have most things in common. Two eyes, two legs, two hands, two arms, etc. Okay? Same frailties. You have to breathe air. You got to drink water. You must drink food. Certain things will make you sick. Certain things will make you better. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly, or that are, well, what shall I say? They that have been born again, spiritual, He's using the term heavenly here because after the resurrection, or for that matter, as a consequence of the rapture of the church, we will be changed into a glorified body that will be built to last for eternity. Now, that being the case, as is the heavenly, that is, as Jesus is, such are they also that are heavenly. Because he died and rose again, so we too will rise again. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The only interruption in that natural course of events would be the rapture. Now, his body, after the resurrection, was a glorified body. It was not bound by the same restrictions that our body has at this point in time. But we are going to have a body like unto his glorious body. From what John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says in verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." You remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "And whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." We are to be in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. There is a linear progress to go from where we were when we were first converted to strive to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, that in itself would be impossible if all we had were was just our own strength and our own wisdom. But because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, then what it requires of us is the will, to exercise the will. This is what I want. I want to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. If that is the case, then the power to do that is available through the indwelling presence of that Holy Spirit. Now, he says, we have borne, and we have borne the image of the earthy. You're like your father. He was like his father before him. I mean, now physically, there may be differences. You may say, well, my dad was a drunk and I'm not. But in terms of general overall physique, we are like our forebears. As we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear, notice this is future tense, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's interesting how the scripture always ties together, isn't it? Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." I'm going to share something with you. It's like a riddle, only it goes far beyond the idea of just guess the answer to the riddle. It is a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, he's not talking about a nightly unconsciousness while we're taking rest. Sleep here, he's making reference, it's a euphemistic term referring to death. We'll not all die, but we shall all be changed. Well, the clock says I've just about run the course for today. I hope you'll stay in the Word of God. I hope you'll feed your soul on it. We'll come back to this tomorrow, and join me then, will you, for the next edition of The Bible Says.